Please take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 this morning. And let's look to God to ask us to guide our time here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chance to study it. And I pray that you would use this time in our hearts and lives to increase our confidence in you and your word, knowing that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that you would help me to clearly explain it here today, and that through the preaching of your word, we would know Christ, know him better, and it would transform our lives as we seek to grow to be like him. Lord, mold and fashion us into the image of your Son through your word, through your Spirit. We just commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, you have all you need. You have all you need. When I go to a job site, whether it's up at camp or for someone else, I like to try to the best of my ability bring all the tools that I think I might need. And if you open up my car or truck at that point, it's like jam-packed, usually looks red and black in a lot of ways, you know, I will admit it. But I'm okay with seeing those colors there. Nothing is worse when you're on the job site and you're like, I need to do this, but I can't because I have this. And leave the job site, I have to go and get the tool. And now you've just wasted a whole bunch of time. I mean, yes, you can be creative, but there's just some things you can't do with certain tools or shouldn't try to do. So I love being prepared, having all I need. This passage this morning from 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 reveals that we have all we need to do what God calls us to do, and he has given us the best things, even better than Milwaukee tools. Hell, just want you to know that. Last week we found the answer to are you missing out? By contemplating the questions of do you have a shared faith and do you have spreading grace and peace. You know, the shared faith, the like precious, as Peter calls it, that comes by the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. And that strong statement on who Jesus is, he is very God. And this spreading grace and peace, it is multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, you know, as Jesus, as God. Now, Peter dives into, he doesn't, like Paul, take some time for some thanks. He just dives right in to what, you know, all that has already been given to us, as we see in verses 3 and 4. As he prepares to confront the false teachers, and the bulk of the letter is going to be spent with dealing with some of that. But I think he does this because right from the get-go, he wants us to understand that we have what we need. We don't need to search after some other secret false teaching, you know, that's not in the Bible. We have, God has given us what we need. And this is what will enable us to escape the world, to escape the problems of the world, not what they're trying to tell us and how you get a better life. No, it is God and his word that has given us already everything that we need. And it's by expounding on this that we can learn that we have all we need. Realizing two truths that I want to show you in these verses. And I want to just make this comment to you at the beginning. This is especially appropriate for you mothers, because I know often you feel overwhelmed, you feel like you're not measuring up, and there's so much pressure from the world to have the perfect family and the perfect life. You know, and social media today has made that even 10 times the increased pressure, right? And I just want you to know that God has given you everything that you need to do what he has called you to do. You can have confidence in the Word of God, as all of us can have confidence in the Word of God, that we have what we need to live the way he's called us to do and to live to become like him, right? To not just survive in life, but to thrive and even become like him, partakers of the divine nature. And we'll talk about what that means. This is an amazing passage, and it should be just stamped on your brain that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And it's through his precious promises, as we'll see. So the first truth here is that we have sufficient resources. We have sufficient resources. Peter first explains how as an outflow of Christ's divine power, right? It is Christ because he's got as his divine power. He's just got done talking about the Jesus, knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, which emphasis on him, right? And that's what the theme of the letter or key thought is, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's his divine power. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, as Ephesians 1:19 tells us, and 20. And it's the same power that is available to us on a daily basis, as Ephesians 3:20 says. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Right? This is the power we're talking about, the power of God. What has he done? He has given to us all, that biggest little word in the English language, that includes everything. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is life? It's the human existence, right? It's what we're living in. What is godliness? It's what God wants us to grow to be like, and he's going to show us that in verses 5 through 11, that we would, you keep building on it, eventually you get to godliness. Ultimately, so you can serve the way God wants you to, be confident in your Christian life, growing to be like Jesus Christ. He has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. This is why we go to God and his word for the answers. It's why we have tracts, we have booklets, filled over there, pointing to you to God and his word. And whatever your problem is, God has an answer. This is the confidence that we can have in God and growing to be like him. And notice it is through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. We've already seen the knowledge. Knowledge of Christ is what we're talking about here in verse, as we saw in verse 2. Later in verse 8, it's fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, it's the knowledge that the false teachers knew but rejected. And ultimately, as he wraps up the book, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. This is knowing him, and it starts by knowing him in a relationship. Not just knowing about him. John 17, verse 3, says that you need to know him. Right? That's the beginning of the relationship. That's why the Bible uses knowledge, knowing someone, as a metaphor for the marriage relationship even. It's an intimate experience. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. That he wants you to become his child. You who were once his enemy, he wants to bring you close. How amazing is that? And he is called, it says, it is the knowledge of him. So it's through Jesus, the one who's come to make God known to us, the knowledge of Christ, and it says, who has called you. This is a calling. It's by his glory and virtue, as we see it. He is the one who is doing, the one that should be lifted up and made large or big in the eyes of all around them. He has called us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Remember, Peter was writing to encourage Christians going into persecution. And part of what God does through that is to grow us through that, so that we recognize what he is doing, we who have been called. And if you are called, then you will ultimately be glorified, as Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 make clear. It is a guaranteed process. If you are called, then you will get to glorification. God doesn't lose any of his. Scripture is very clear on that. He'll know why he's called. I mean, he keeps us secure, kept by the power of God. But he calls us to him. And we can't come to him without him starting that process. Yes, we have to respond in faith. But it is a work of God who calls us. We need to heed that call and come to him. Ultimately, he gets the glory for this. Jesus, who is full of, as John chapter 1, verse 14, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? This is the one. He is making God look good and ultimately receives the glory. And virtue. Virtue is for the Greeks, it was the sum of all desirable character qualities. The best. And that's what He wants us to pursue. In fact, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, excellence. As Jim Berg points out, it's being convinced that Christ is worth pursuing, that He is worth it above all else. And if you need convincing, go read the book of Hebrews, which is all about how Christ is better. He is better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament prophets, I mean the priests, all of it. He's better than all of it. Colossians is another great book, that Christ would be all. Just stop it there. It's all about Him. That He would have the preeminence. This is what we need to pursue. This is what Paul was pursuing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. You know, the virtue of Christ. Pressing on to become like Him. And it's all possible through God and His Word. Starts with knowing Him and then growing and adding to that. We have the sufficient resources. Sometimes we build Lego sets at our house. I know, it's no surprise. And I always like it when you sit down and build a Lego set and you have all the pieces. You ever had that feeling, you know, realization you're making a Lego set and they didn't include all the pieces and it's like, ah! You can't finish the set. But when you have it all, I mean, you got the instructions, you got all the pieces, and you know, you get it all put together, and it's like, yeah, so satisfying. Do you realize that we have sufficient resources for life and godliness? Do you believe that God has given you all that you need in the Bible, or are you still seeking elsewhere for it? Are you looking to experience? You're looking to science? You're looking to the experts? You're looking everywhere but God's Word, when we should look to start with God's Word. Look for the answers there and then let that guide us. Yes, we can, there's benefit for experience, there's benefit for some of these other things in life. Proper, true science, things like that. And there's a place for going when you're raising kids. Go talk to your parents, go talk to older, more experienced. Yes, but start with the Word of God. My parents raised 8 kids, and they started with the Word of God. And God blessed them that. They didn't have all the resources that are out there today. And so many times we go to everywhere else, and when we're finally, you know, exhausted all those, then we might go to the Bible, finally. That's not how it works. That's why we give you these counseling resources. Those show you God has answers to your problems. God's Word is all we need for life and godliness. Proverbs 1:7, as we learn, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to start with God and His Word. If you don't start there, our founding fathers understood that. I mean, that's why they, you know, the original curriculum in schools was the Bible. Right? That would solve a lot of problems today. If we started with what God says, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 is how we're saved, able to make you wise for salvation. And it's, you know, God who is the source of His Word, breathes it out, gives it to us, and we'll see how that process works even at the end of this chapter. And it's what we need. You know, it's good for, you know, teaching us what to think, what not to think, what not to do, what to do. Why? That we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, that's the idea of sufficiency. God's Word is sufficient to equip us for life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has given you all you need in Him? It starts with, you know, as our verse from last month. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? You have to start with Him. He's the only way. And He says, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly, as John 10:10 says. You want to really live? You want to really experience life? You don't need to go jump off a cliff, you know, bungee shooting or, you know, parachuting or something like that, some crazy thing. Jump out of perfectly good airplanes, right? You don't need to do that stuff. What you need is to start with Jesus. And Jesus said, well, John wrote in John 20, verse 31, that he wrote these things that you may have life in his name. In the name of Jesus. When you know him, that's how you really come alive. It's called the new birth, as the book of John makes clear. Have you experienced that? Or are you doubting his power to save and transform you? Are you seeking to know him? Have you been born again? Are you saved? And then to grow in that knowledge as the means to be transformed and equipped, as this book teaches us, to grow in that grace and knowledge of him. And this is what the work of the church should be about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It's helping you to grow to be like Jesus, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To not be like children who are tossed away, carried by every wind of doctrine. Which what happens when people aren't tied to a local church. They come up with some crazy ideas, let me tell you. Right? Just, you run into a few of them and you're like, you believe what? Well, you obviously didn't get that from the Bible, right? You know, they have some justification, but it's not what the Bible really teaches. Be part of a local church that helps you to see what God's Word teaches, surrounded by others that are encouraging you and challenging you. This is why we emphasize the preaching and teaching the Word of God, whether it's this time or Sunday school or Bible studies, because it's central to our lives, what we need. Have you responded to God's call to salvation and then sanctification? It's not just, you know, call you, now you're one of mine, you can do whatever you want. No. He calls you then to live for him. And then ultimately, are you looking forward to your ultimate glorification by him? Do you realize that ultimately it's for his glory? And lifting him up, that's what glorify God means. And we should be seeking to do this even through the mundane things like eating and drinking, as 1 Corinthians 10:31. For whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Is that how you're operating life? Or do you say, well, what do I want to do today? Are you asking, what does God want me to do? Are you making it all about him? Are you pursuing him as number one in your life? Is he the priority? Does he have the preeminence, as Colossians 1 says? He should. He deserves it. He's done all this because he deserves all the praise we could give him and more. Do you see how we have sufficient resources? First truth. Second truth, we have superb promises. Peter goes on to explain how by the knowledge of Christ, verse 3, as we've seen, right? It's by that. We have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, love how it just adds on the superlatives there. He makes it amazing. He's trying to build this up. This is incredible. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is through knowing Christ that you have been given. That's our word again, as we saw in verse 3. It's been given to us, and now it's been given to you, the precious promises. It has been estimated there are over 30,000 promises of God in the Bible. And that's just an estimate. I used to have this New Testament. I don't know what happened to it, but it was the New Testament, then every time there was a promise of God, it was highlighted. The thing was like mostly gray. Because it was mostly highlighted, right? There's so many promises in the Word of God. Things like, even we'll see in this book, you know, he promises, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, that all come to, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And that's one of his promises, even here. 1 John 2:25, one of the promises that has been given to us is of eternal life. It's the promise of God. I love the one in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How amazing is that? To truly be cleansed, be clean, no guilt. If you've ever experienced that, it's amazing. Then there's ones like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The Lord is faithful, who with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Another incredible promise of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it's not just win some sports game. In the context, it's doing with little or much, learning how to be content when you don't really have much. But God supplies your need, as he goes on to say. Or the one he gave Paul, and also to us there in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. We have what we need, right? The promises of God. And it says, you know, these are a promise that should motivate our clean living, as 2 Corinthians 7:1. And then you have all the promises of God to Israel that will find their fulfillment. I mean, first and second coming, but ultimately, you've been studying in Sunday school, seeing many of those in the millennial kingdom. God keeps his word. And then it says, so that through these, that's by clinging to these promises from God's word, that we may become, this is possible. It is possible to become like God, right? And he says, go on to say that you will be partakers or partners of the divine nature. So it doesn't mean that we're going to be God, but we're going to become like him. Who specifically are becoming like? It's Jesus, being conformed to his image, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You know, this idea that we would be Christ-like. The Gospels talk about discipleship. And it starts with God and his word. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says we're transformed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit. And the word, starting with the new birth, we become his child, as John 1:12. And this isn't by what we've done, but it's the will of God. And it ends in glorification. 1 John 3:2. Here it says, when we shall see him, we will... you may be mindful of the words... I'm sorry. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. For we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's our hope for the future, right? But what does verse 3 say? And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 Peter, he says, be holy as I am holy. Right? If we are longing for the day we're going to be glorified, it should motivate our daily living now. Not just, you know, as someone has put it, stepping into heaven should be the natural next step, not culture shock. And unfortunately, it's going to be people that they've been living for not too much of themselves and not enough for Christ. And it's going to be a shock. I really think part of the tears that we wiped away were tears of regret. And there's the challenge again and again. Don't be like 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't fall asleep. Don't get drunk like those of the day or the night. Be alert. Be ready. Ready or not, here I come. Be living for me. Are we doing that? As we do, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how it's possible to escape the depravity of the world. The depravity of the world that is getting worse and worse as they give in to their desires more and more. And this is the natural thing. Ephesians chapter 2. Right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. What are we really doing? We're following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. Those who are by nature children of wrath. Who, you know, they're giving in to their desires. And we're by nature, you know, children of wrath. As he says, they're following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right? That's how our hardwired sinful setting is. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts, or these are the strong desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, it's not just your flesh that's got problems, your mind has problems. And that's where sin starts, according to James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It begins with an idea, a thought. And as he says, each of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's the desire there, word for lust. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, this picture. And when sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. Your sin is killing you. And we see that in the world around us, the depravity of man. And the world gets worse and worse. It got that way in the days of Noah. Remember, how does it describe that? As everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And his every thought was evil continually. Now, I'm thankful it's not that bad yet today. Right? There are still restraining influences on the world. Part of that is the church and the Holy Spirit working through the lives of believers, holding sin at bay. But the world is getting corrupt. It gets worse and worse. That's where it always goes unless God intervenes. And throughout the course of history, there's been revivals. There's been where God has worked in people's hearts. And there's been more that have come to Christ. But ultimately, God's going to let it go for a little bit. And so the tribulation. And it's going to get really, really wicked. But even through that, God's going to work. And accomplish His plan. Even as sin has its heyday, and the power of darkness, it seems, is winning. He's done that before, right? His first coming. And it looked like, on the cross of Calvary, that Satan had won. But what happened 3 days later? God rose from that. Christ rose from the dead, proving that He had conquered sin and death. And yes, death still exists, but its sting is gone. And we can have hope even in the face of death. This is the reality. These are part of the promises of God. And that we can escape that. Even though we're still here, we can be transformed to be like Jesus. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins, what does verse 4 say of Ephesians chapter 2? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He has worked in us. And it's not something we can boast about. It's only by grace through faith. And then He calls us to serve Him. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So rather than giving in to those desires for what is forbidden, we can escape this corruption and grow to be like Christ, participate in the divine nature, partake in it. One of the best days of my life was when my wife married me, or we got married. And she made promises to me, promises that she's kept, and it only gets sweeter and better. And I'm so thankful for that, because she's followed through on those promises. Do you realize the superb promises that we have been given by God through His Word? The promise, like, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have our everlasting life. Right? That's an amazing promise. Amen. Right? That should never lose sight of that. These are the promises of God, that God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, He can, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am so thankful for that. I hope you are. And that God gives you a way of escape in the midst of temptation. You don't have to give in to your sin. Even though it feels like in the moment that there is no other option. That He has given you the strength that you need to do what He's called to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have the grace is sufficient for us. And there's so many more. I encourage you, highlight those, underline them, keep a record of those promises that God has made you. Because there will be times when you are tempted to doubt the promises of God. And I want you to open those up and say, "No, God, You said this. I'm not believing that lie." and cling to the promises of God? Are you availing them of yourself as He intends? Or are you living willfully ignorant of all that God has promised you? When we don't read God's Word, we don't study it, then we don't know what He's told us. And there's so many times when I've had the privilege of showing somebody a promise that God has made when they're struggling with something and they're like, it actually says that? That's amazing. It's been there all the time. Right? Study it. Get into God's Word. Find those promises. Cling to them. Do you understand that God wants to transform you to be like Christ through His Spirit and His Word? Do you grasp the benefit of this transformation is escaping the corruption or the depravity of the world? That's what you should want. Do you realize that the world is being corrupted by people following their desires for what is forbidden? That's why things are getting worse. Society is getting worse and worse. And that is why we need to resist. Don't give in to that, but to live differently like Christ as He calls us to. Back in chapter 1 Peter 2:21, follow His example. Be like Him who didn't open His mouth in the face of persecution. He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. In the context, first of all, submitting to your masters. We can apply that to our jobs today when, you know, we don't get what we deserve. What is our tendency? We argue, complain about it. My rights aren't being, you know, addressed here. I'm not getting what I deserve. I mean, there's a time and a place for that rightly. But maybe it's the time to be like Christ. Or in the marriage relationship, as 1 Peter 2, 3 goes on. When your husband is not obeying the word, without a word, you can win him. God can work through that. Husbands, you want your prayers to be answered? You need to learn to understand your wife. And all of us need to learn to submit to one another. This is what this book is, practical advice. Not just advice, instruction for our lives today. Do you understand this is what God has done for, or what God has done for us through Christ? But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. He has raised us with Christ, seated us with Christ, and He wants to show off His kindness to us. How amazing is that? Are you living according to His desires for you now, rather than still your own desires because He died for you? So Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And you know what the problem with living sacrifices, right? They tend to crawl off the altar. So this is a daily thing. We have to decide, am I going to serve God in my life today? Because it's your reasonable servant. It only makes sense. He did all this for you. And it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then there's 2 Corinthians 5. The one who died for us, you know, the love of Christ compels us because we judge us that one died for all and all died. And He died for us so we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. He's the one we should be living for, not our own desires. So don't go back to the world, as Ephesians 4 says, verse 17, those darkened mind, depraved. Don't go back to that. But if you have learned Christ, you've been transformed by Him. Live as a new person, a new man. Live like Christ. And what does that look like? It means stop lying, start telling the truth, stop stealing, work hard, don't get unrighteously angry. Use your words to build people up rather than tear people down. Get rid of that rotten language out of your life, the malice, the anger, the sin. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. Notice how He points it back to what Christ has done for us. That's what should motivate our daily living. Living for Him. Do you see how we have superb promises? My wife likes to have a lot of things on hand so that when it comes to making meals, she has what she needs. I mean, it starts with the ingredients. I mean, you go to our cupboards, you go to our cold room, you know, we have shelves lined with canned goods and and all these things, right? So you have what you need. And then you have shelves lined with recipe books, and I'm always printing off new ones. And then there's the cupboards that are just full of dishes and pots and pans and tools. And I do kind of like to get those for, the tools of the trade, right? It's just another type of tool to get by. But anyway, have what you need so that, when you go to make something, you can make it. How much more is what God done with us? Do you realize you have all you need from God? Do you understand that you have sufficient resources and superb promises? Are you utilizing all that God has given you for life and godliness through His Word? Father, we thank You so much that You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. Help us to avail ourselves of it and live a life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.